Sorry for being so late this morning. I woke up this morning and didn't have one ox in a ditch. I had two of them in the ditch. So anyway, I almost gave up on it, but I made it. It's good to be back home. And well, I'm trying to get this one here to stop from swiveling. There. Anyway, it's good to be back home, I can tell you that. I know there's a lot of people out Thanksgiving weekend, but I'm glad to be back. So, had a good trip, though, to Brother Dials in Jacksonville, Florida, and then on down to Fort Lauderdale to Brother, well, they had a Haitian meeting down there. I was in it. I think we was in 7 services in 5 days. So, but it's a two day drive down there and a 2 day drive back. So, but made the trip fine, and had really good fellowship and visited some churches while we were there. Oh. I don't think we ever finished the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations, but I did go through the 20th chapter on Sunday upstairs, I think the last time I was here, but also got good reports on the services that y'all had while I was gone. I was glad for that. In the 11th verse of Revelation 19, let's start there. It says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I think I've mentioned before, there's going to be another war in heaven like there was in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. Only that war was the early church, Jesus and his angels, against the dragon and his angels. Of course, we know that the dragon was cast out, meaning that his influence was cast out of the minds of people, and he was no longer in their minds in a heavenly place or a part of the true church. But he went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which is us down here, or even the remnant back there. But the same development has developed during the Gentile world. And so we're seeing the beast system and the dragon system develop and conjoin down here in the end of the Gentile world. I did go through my, at their meeting, they asked me to, in New York, I went through the timeline of that I've talked on here of the 45 years, the month, and the hour and the year and the day of the four angels loosed out of the rivers Euphrates in the 9th chapter of Revelations. I went through that in New York. And some of them received it and some of them didn't. Of course, anything new's hard for anybody to accept. But they wanted to hear it again in Fort Lauderdale, so I went through it again, and we worked on the time frame and the 7 trumpets in the book of Revelations. I never before had anybody during the day service of the minister's meeting that had me go through the timeline. And then that night, in an open service, they asked me if I'd talk on the 7 trumpets. I said, I've never heard anybody talking on the 7 trumpets in an open night service, but They said, well, we don't have that much time with you here, so we want you to cover it. So I did, and it was, you know, I was able to kind of preach it in an evangelistic way, so it turned out all right, but I'm going to be honest with you, I was really worried about it. But I did have somebody, one of the ministers from up in the New England states, come to me and said, you know, I've been told that you've changed everything that Brother Leniger taught. And said, I hadn't heard anything that you've said tonight that's different. And he said, I really followed Brother Leniger's teachings, except you made a little adjustment in the first trumpet, which I agree with you. So he said, I'm really happy I came, because he said, I've been told by some people close to Brother Leniger that you hadn't stuck to his message. I said, well, I appreciate that, but I said, if Brother Leniger was here, I can tell you he'd be continuing on to try to develop and work on more revelation and more truth. And I don't think we ought to, you know, I don't think Brother Leniger appreciate us trying to be, you know, just sticking with exactly what he taught, but he wants us to go on. He would want that. But I said, I do think he gave us things that I don't see right now any way we can change it. You know, I think they're good. But anyway, I didn't know anybody was saying I was changing Brother Langer's teachings. All right, it said it. Verse 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In the 11th verse, of course, it says, they saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and then it shows Jesus sitting on it. It shows a restored church. It started out in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelations as a white horse, went to a red horse, black horse, pale horse. Now we're back to a white horse, a restored church. And I want you to notice that in the 14th verse, the armies which were in heaven, that's the body of Christ, it says second heaven, followed him upon white horses. This is a restored church and restored assemblies, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. A lot of brethren are still holding to, and it's been taught in the past that when you're an overcomer or bride member, that's when you get your white robe. I want you to notice that these people had white robes when they were still in the restored church state. They were still warring in an army here with the Lord. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of kings and flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men and flesh of horses, and to them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Of course, even though it's a restored church, and the church is no doubt the ones warring here, but the bride is made up, and there is this This is the battle of Armageddon, the wrath of God's being poured out. And it says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of the mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Before, you know, the destruction of Armageddon, there still will be a war in heaven as far as the dragon and the beast warring against the latter church, or the restored church down here. And so, you know, there will be. I don't think you are to necessarily look at all of it as being a material war or a literal war, but that there's a spiritual war that's going to go on and down here in the end of this world. We've got to cast the dragon out, just like they did out of the early church, to harvest this the end of this world and gather God's people together to make the bride. But this is going to take place in such a rapid time. It's going to happen so fast. As far as, you know, 7.5 years of making up the bride, that war is going to be ongoing. And then there'll be the Jewish ministry that'll be grafted back in during that time, and which is a type of Elisha, and the bride will be working with Christ after it's made up, and the seven vials will be cast out, and judgment will come on that system down there. So where it says the beast and the false prophet, the beast system, and you know, the head of that will, the ministry of it, including, you know, the Pope of Rome and all of the ministry of that, will be, they'll be, how does it say that they'll be cast alive into the, where's my verse on that? Both cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's judgment, and of course, the lake of fire is second death. So they'll finally meet judgment, eternal judgment, because of the rejection that they'll have toward the message of the body of Christ and the truth of the Word of God. So finally, the church will be restored. There will be the hand of God in the what is this? The doctrine, I've got in my mind, is not eternal judgment, but laying on of hands. God will finally have an order set up. Brother Weiniger. Yes, it does. Right after this restored church and the making up of the bride and the judgment of that system, the 1,000 years will start, and this Jewish ministry will begin to work to bind the dragon. There in the second verse of chapter 20, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The system is judged, and then it's bound. In other words, the Word of God will go on, and it will not, the church won't fall away again. That's why God's been holding the Jews in a great gulf that he fixed between the Gentiles and the Jews. He's held them. That's why it's one of the reasons when you really understand the whole purpose of God, you can see that it wouldn't be appropriate really to judge the Jews eternally from the fallen away of the early church down through the dark ages. They're God's elect, and they were chosen, and God has put them, God has prevented them from being able to receive the truth of the gospel. He's hid it from them. Until God opens that up to them, they can't come back in. So they're God's chosen, they're God's elect, and when God grafts them back in, and that's why it'll take a resurrection. Of course, I would say this, that individual Jews could come in anytime. But as a nation or as the Jewish people as a whole, and they're so influenced by the Jewish element as a whole, that it's difficult for them to come back. It'd be difficult for them to be grafted back in before God actually touches their minds as a whole. So that's why when you start looking at God's judgment, you know, we start trying to fix it where, you know, where you're eternally judged if you just because you're not able to accept everything God's doing, if God's fixed it where you can't. Let me give you a scripture on that right here that's pretty interesting to me. In 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the third and fourth chapter. Let me give you just a little bit of setting here and this is a scripture that I don't know why. if the Lord's really put the same thing on me that he put on Brother Lineker, where it seems like what God deals with my mind is controversial things. And this is one of them. It has to do with the God of this world. Even Brother Lineker didn't believe this the way I do. But I do think he considered what I talked to him about on it. You know, when you talk to Brother Lineker, he had a certain look where you could tell. You know, he had a look where he was looking with intense consideration. And you could tell when, you know, his wheels were spinning and when they weren't. I could tell you in a minute when I was talking to him about something when he was thinking, you're off your rocker, boy. And then there's other times, you know, when I gave him the mansions in the 14th chapter of St. John. You know, we always taught that that was a new body, and I've showed that it was all together talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is just the abode of God, that Jesus. That was the whole context of it. When I gave it to Brother Langer, he received that just like he knew that was right. He had a way of knowing knowledge. One time we was fixing to walk into the campground, and was going in the back door of the tabernacle. And he said, "You think about talking in this meeting?" I said, "Well, I'm considering it." And he said, "What do you think about talking on?" I said, "I was thinking about talking on the 14th chapter St. John on the mansions." He said, "Brother Smith, let me present that." He said, "I got a way of presenting that where the brethren will accept it." He said, "They won't accept you presenting something like that." Of course, I said, "Well, go ahead." You know, I thought to myself, well, you give me so many things. I don't, you know, it'd be an honor for me to give you something and you preach it. Of course, a lot of guys maybe got mad, you know, you give some. That's the way Johnny Budd does. You give Johnny Budd a revelation, he'll get it and preach it before you get a chance to. You better not be telling him anything. He was asking me a question on a scripture down in at Tyler meeting. And I was explaining the two immutable things in Hebrews, the 6th and 7th chapter, where the two immutable things that God gave, he swore by none other than himself, because there was no greater to swear by, and by two immutable things, God gave two immutable things. And of course, I've heard a lot of preachers, you know, try to figure out what those two immutable things are. So Brother Bud was reading that, and he said, "Do you know what these two immutable things are?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Explain it to me." So I started explaining in the 6th chapter. He said, "Well, what's the other one? What's the other?" So every time I started talking on it, we got interrupted. This happened about 3 times. People would come to the motorhome door, or, you know, different things happened. The phone would ring. Now, I never did get to fully explain it to him. That day, he got up in that meeting, in a minister's meeting, and he was talking on something that didn't even relate to it. And he just popped it out. He said, "Oh, by the way, I want to give you the two immutable things," which he couldn't even explain it. I asked him later, I said, "Well, why did you do that?" He said, "Well, I just learned it. I wanted to tell it." And I said, "Well, you didn't get it told." He said, "Well, how did I do?" I said, "Pitiful. It's the most pitiful mess I ever heard in my life." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Well, you finally did fumble around and say a few things that made sense." Anyway, we talked to one another like that. But I never did take the pressure off him. I just let him believe that. But I don't think anybody got it, so I still can preach it. Anyway, here in the 2 Corinthians 3, here's my whole point I'm going to give you. The God of this world, you've always been taught the God of this world is sin, haven't you? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's God Almighty. It's who the God of this world is. He is the God of this world. He's God of everything. And if you understand the context of 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, I don't see how you can see it any other way. And I'm just going to give it to you real quick. And what I'm trying to show you here is how God can blind your minds. God blinds people's minds. He starts off in the 3rd chapter. The 6th verse, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the manifestation of death, which was the law, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the end of that which is abolished. For their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." You see what I'm saying? What it's reading, that under the law, Moses, when he got that when he got the Ten Commandments and wrote them in stone,
on the mountain, and he came down. His face shone so bright that the children of Israel couldn't look on him. Yes. Yeah, the battery's going dead on it. I know it, but I don't know what to do about it. Maybe bring me that mic. Let's see if that'll be better.
Okay. Yeah, that's better. He put a veil over his face because the children of Israel couldn't look on him. And Paul is showing here that the glory of the law that was given was so glorious, and that God allowed that glory to shine on the face of Moses, and the children of Israel couldn't even look on him. It was so bright and so hard for them to look at. And his point that he was making here is that they couldn't see Christ in the law. It was such a bright light that Israel wasn't able to see it. And in verse 14, he said, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. God has to help you see Christ in the law, in the old covenant, and the Jews could never see that. They would never open their minds to look at that, and that veil be lifted off of them to where they could really see Christ. Verse 15 says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's just saying we, as Gentiles, are able to see it. We see Christ. We accept Christ, and therefore we can see him in the old covenant. We can see what God was leading up to in bringing Christ into the world. Now he starts in the fourth chapter, continuing his context. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, he's saying God has blinded. Now, I know right there it shows the God of this world. It shows a little g. Look it up in the Greek. It's the same exact word in the second verse there, where it says the word of God deceitful. It's the same word. It's just God. But here, the translators didn't understand this scripture. And they tried to make the God of this world as sin or as something evil. But the God of this world, he blinds the minds of anybody that will not accept the truth. He blinded the minds of the Jews. He blinded their minds. Why? For our sakes, so that the gospel could come to the Gentiles, but he will graft them back in, Romans 11. He goes through that and shows, he opened the minds of everybody that could, but those that rejected it and could not see it, he blinded their minds, opened the gospel up and gave it to the Gentiles, and he's kept their minds closed. And so it hasn't been revealed to them yet. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I could give you a lot of scriptures on this. What's Matthew 13:15 say, Brother Durham? Or one of you brethren, turn to that. I think that's a scripture where Jesus, I think so, and I think he tells them that he speaks to them in parables, lest they should hear the gospel and believe.
For this people's heart
All right, listen. For this people's heart is wax gross. He's talking about the Jews. Go ahead.
Wax gross, and their ears are dull.
And their ears are dull of hearing.
And their eyes they have closed.
And their eyes they have closed.
That any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears.
Yeah.
And should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them.
All right, so he's just showing in the parable of the sower, he's talking to his disciples and showing how that Israel has dull of hearing, their eyes are blinded. You might even for they see, and your ears for they hear. So he's just showing how he touched them. God, remember he told Peter, God's opened your eyes. God's the one that showed you who I am. So it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So, if you follow the context in chapter 3, you see how God blinded their eyes by, it's such a bright light. And I'll agree that their hearts is why. Their hearts blinded them, but God made it. He made the gospel in a way that, and y'all know this, that you can sit down with anybody and tell them the truth and they can't believe it. Because you can't see the truth if God don't touch you. Brother McGowan? That's fine.
To me, the key words is in this particular scripture is because they believe not. It's not that God hardened their hearts and then they believe not. It's that they believe not and God hardened their hearts. Going right back to what you're saying now, that the gospel, you know, you sit down with a person and tell them the truth just like it really is, and because they don't believe, their hearts become even more hardened.
It's true, the reason that they harden their hearts, or the reason that they don't believe, is because of their heart. They won't open their heart to believe. In other words, they won't open their heart up to accept anything different from God. But my point in this is that God, the God of this world, is talking about God Almighty. It's Him that does this blinding because of what's in their heart, because of unbelief. Exactly why He does it. Let me see if I've got a whole host of scriptures. I know Brother Durham's heard this over the years. Did you? All right. Whom the God of this world? Okay, let's see. Deuteronomy 4:39 is a scripture I have. I've got a host of them, so I don't know. Know therefore this day and consider in thy heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. I got a whole lot of scriptures like that, but I've got other scriptures. Like, what's Romans 11:7-8 say? We'll have to quit. We're out of time. Sister McGowan, where is she? She.
What'd she say?
Oh, she went to Sam's. I knew the alarm wasn't sounding for some reason. Do what now? 11, 7, and 8. Yeah.
What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as
You see that? God gave them the spirit of slumber so that they couldn't hear. But why? Because of what Brother McGowan said. Because their unbelief. Because they didn't believe, God cut them off and put them in a great gulf. That's why in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, they're in a great gulf. He said, even though one raised from the dead, you won't hear him. Why? Because I've cut you off. I'm not dealing with you anymore. But the day will come that I will, and I'll graft you back in. But because of unbelief. But you see, he cut them off because of unbelief, and even their children were judged in that, and their ancestors. And even though they're elected of God, and they will come up in a resurrection, even though they've never believed, because of a promise God made to Abraham. They're God's chosen seed. So they'll come up in a resurrection, but God will have to deal with their heart to cause them to hear. All right, let's go upstairs.